Thanks for checking out the Lakeshore Podcast. If this is your first time listening with us, we want you to know God loves you. We want for your hope in Jesus to be renewed and for your faith to come to life. Wherever you are joining us from, we hope this message encourages you.
Second Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 8. We are here this morning, in case you don't know, I don't know how you would have missed it, but in case you don't know, we are here this morning celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're here celebrating the completion of God's plan of salvation, the victory that we have in Christ. I know the Easter story, it is the most significant and best story in all of human history that's ever been told and ever will be told. In case you've never heard of the Easter story, it is a story of both God's love and God's power. The Easter story is that God so loved you and I that he gave his one and only begotten son. That Jesus, while he was a man, while he was fully man, he was not just a man. Jesus, he was the God-man. And Jesus was sent from heaven to earth and fully empowered by the Spirit of God. He did what you and I can never do. He lived a perfect life. He fulfilled all of God's law, and having lived a perfect life, Jesus, he became the perfect sacrifice, the spotless lamb. And having lived the life we could not live, the perfect sacrifice, he took our place and he died the death that we deserve. We celebrated this on Good Friday, but Jesus, he was beaten and bruised and tortured, possibly beyond recognition, mocking him for they did not believe he was really who he said he was, calling him the King of the Jews. They placed a crown of thorns upon his head and pressed it into his skull, and he carried his cross, the cross he would bear our sin and shame upon. He carried it, and he was nailed to a cross. And for 6 hours or so, he suffocated on his own blood. And he gasped for air and with his last breath declared that it is finished. And in that moment, Jesus, he defeated sin, death, hell, the grave. He became victorious over all. And on the third day, proving that Jesus was more than a man, that he wasn't just a good man, he wasn't just a prophet, he wasn't just another one with a story, that he was actually the Son of the living God, and that his sacrifice was sufficient, and that all victory and all authority had been given to him by the Spirit of God. He was raised on the third day. And simply by putting faith and putting trust, that is what makes the news so good. The good news, the gospel, the Easter story we're here to celebrate, what makes it so good is that simply by believing, not behaving or earning or deserving, but today, simply by believing, by putting our faith and our trust in him, we are not just forgiven of our sins, but we are welcomed into relationship with God and into a life more abundant and more victorious and better than we could ever think, dream, or imagine. That's what we're here to celebrate. We're here to celebrate a story. We're here to celebrate the news, the good news of a God who has done everything and given us everything. Somebody said amen. We haven't even opened the Bible and I'm already preaching really, really good. That's the Easter message. And it's from that foundation, from kind of that platform of the Easter story that I want to talk this morning, using a scripture that maybe you might not think is very Easter-ish. I want to talk about how Easter Sunday actually connects to our everyday Monday. Because let's be honest, for many of us, while we may enjoy the celebration of Easter Sunday, getting to dress up in clothes that maybe we don't normally wear, getting to see friends and family we don't normally see, maybe after this you're going to go to brunch or lunch and you're going to eat a good meal and, God willing, take a really good nap on the couch. That's a faith statement by me. And get to do maybe an Easter egg hunt with the kids or whatever it might be. While we celebrate and we enjoy Easter and we can shout the preacher down, if we're honest, a lot of times Easter Sunday doesn't even touch our everyday Monday. A lot of times Easter Sunday really has no real ramifications on the everyday moments of our life. And I want to just present the idea today that Easter Sunday actually is supposed to transcend just the holiday that we celebrate. But it's supposed to touch the everyday moments of our life in a real way. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm reading from the New King James Version. If you don't have a Bible, all the words are on the screen, so it's not a big deal. The Apostle Paul, who he is a main contributor of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul was not an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus, but in Acts chapter 9, he has a supernatural encounter with Jesus where he comes face to face with his Lord and Savior, and he comes to a conviction, a divine conviction or a belief in the person of Jesus, in not just his death, but in his resurrection. And from that place, the Apostle Paul, he writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 8. He says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who past tense has delivered us from so great a death, present tense does deliver us, and future tense in whom we trust that he will still deliver us." If you're taking any kind of notes or you're just making mental notes, I want to title the message I want to preach this morning simply this: evidence in an empty grave. Evidence in an empty grave. And I want to give you the end before we get there. The entire thought or message I believe God has for us this morning is that as we celebrate Easter, we are to recognize and remember that the empty grave, it is the proof and the evidence of both God's power and his promise to today resurrect any and every area of our life that has been affected or touched by sin. We serve a God today who raised the dead, and he still today has resurrection power available. I want to ask this morning that before we go any further, because these really are moments that I'm sobered this morning that actually matter. I want to ask that we'd pray together. And one of the things we believe here at our church is that the power is not in the sermon. The power is in the position of the heart. That the preacher actually isn't the one who's preaching the message, it's the Holy Spirit. And as we open our hearts, God, he speaks individually and personally to us exactly where we are. And so I want to pray this morning, and maybe you can join me, that wherever you may be, God would meet you today in that place. We in a room this size, we are in maybe 100 different places in life. 100 different seasons, different circumstances, situations, but we serve a God today that can meet us individually exactly where we are. I want to pray today that would be our reality, and we leave here having met with God in an individual but a significant way. Would you join me? God, we thank you today for the moments that we share. Lord, I pray that like you have in my heart, that you would sober us today to the possibility of an encounter with a real and a living God. I do not know where every single person is. There's times that I don't even feel like I know where I am, but you do, Lord. And so we're asking you today in a way that transcends our own ability, that you would open every ear to hear your voice. Would you open every eye today to see, to behold the reality of the person of Jesus, and every heart to receive what you have. That we leave here today different, changed, transformed, not because of anything but your presence and an encounter with you. In Jesus' name, all God's people said. I am 30 years old. I'll be 31 on Tuesday, April 23rd, my birthday, just in case anybody was wondering and wanted to get me something. It's like shameless plug for your birthday, not appropriate on Easter, Brandon. Don't do that. But I'm 30 years old, and in my 30 years here on earth, I have learned that I am not the best at everything. In fact, I've learned that I'm probably not the best at anything. I'm sure in this room right now that there is probably someone who is better than me at almost everything that I do. And one of the things that helped me to learn this really, really quickly is marriage. I don't know why you're laughing. It's not supposed to be funny. But I've been married to my wife, Jennifer Malia, was Fail, now is Dearman, sitting here on the front row. Beautiful, gorgeous, amazing woman of God who is better than me at pretty much everything. She, in all reality, she is. She's smarter than me. Like, she graduated like top three in your class or something like that. And her, on a bad day without coffee, like having woken up in the middle of the night with our kids, she's smarter than me, than I am at my best. She's good at multitasking. I am not. She's good with directions. I'd be lost without her. I'm pretty sure she loves God more than I love God. She definitely hears from God way faster, and she reminds me of that. And it's like a delayed laughter. She's in a lot of areas. She's just better. And one of the areas, it's no competition. It's like Michael Jordan versus anybody. It's no competition. She is so much better than me at managing the chaos that is our three children. We have three kids, four and under. Evelyn Grace, she's four. Brooklyn Page, she's two. Elisha Graham, he's 9 months. We call him EVG, Brookie P, and Grammy D. You're welcome. And she's just better than me at managing what feels like at times absolute chaos, the constant needs and requests and the sheer volume of small children. It's like happy, mad, or sad. It's the same volume, and it's deafening at times. And at times our house can be just so chaotic, and she's so good at managing and being an awesome mom and caring for them, all while being productive and not losing her mind. I was reminded of her superiority in this area recently when she left me alone with our kids for what felt like an eternity. It was 3 hours to be exact. The Bible says with God, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is 1,000 years. I must have been really connected with God because those 3 hours felt like 1,000 years to me. And I, after 3 hours, almost losing my mind and my salvation, was calling her like, hey, no pressure, but I hope you feel a little bit of pressure. Can you please come home quickly because I need you? I was reminded that I really do need her, and I'm thankful for her. And in a much more significant way, the passage we just read, the Apostle Paul, he is vastly aware of his need for God. He's vastly aware of his inability in and within himself to manage or to handle what is the burden of life. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, he writes this: "We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure and above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in our members." Paul writes, he says, I want you to be very aware that we faced some trouble that was so burdening. Now, that word burden, just so you know, it literally, it paints the picture of pressing to the point of depression. Paints the picture of something that is so pressed that it depresses into the ground or into the surface. It's a weight. It's a stress. It's an anxiety that is oppressive in nature and is overwhelming. Paul says, I want you to be aware that we were burdened and it was beyond measure. It was so weighty that we didn't even know how to calculate or communicate it. It was inexpressible. And he says it was definitely above strength. We were so vastly aware that we'd met our match, to the point that Paul says this. He says we despaired even of life. He says we had the sentence of death in and within ourselves. We felt at times like we were going to die, and we even felt like at times we wanted to die. And he says this. He says we want you to be aware of this because it did something in us. What it did is it brought us to the end of ourself and pointed us to our need for God. I don't know if you've ever felt like Paul has felt. I've heard it said before, and I believe it to be true, that life touches us all. That it doesn't matter your background, your education, your economic status. Doesn't matter if you're in a good season or a bad season. The reality is life, it touches us all. And all have or will experience moments and seasons where, like Paul, you feel like the burden is so heavy. The pressing is so severe that it's above measure. It's beyond strength, beyond my ability to handle it. And if I'm honest, there are moments and seasons that because of the pressing, I feel like I'm not going to make it very much longer. I feel like I'm facing the end. I feel like I'm going to, or maybe even want to die. Maybe death would be easier than what I'm facing. And Paul says, I want you to be aware of this mutual feeling that as human beings, as humanity, that we all share, because it did something in us that we're desiring for it to do in you. What he says is, what it did is it pointed us to someone. I don't know about you, but I've often felt in life and realized that when I have these moments and seasons where I feel like the burden of life is above measure and beyond my own ability, that something in my humanity, it feels like it doesn't need someone, it needs something. Have you realized this? That in our culture today, that we have become people that we are on a constant chase and pursuit for something? That we spend so much of our time, our energy, our attention, our money, our virtue on chasing things. Things that we think, if I just had this, if I just had that, if I could just achieve this, if I could just get this job, if I could just get married, if I could just have kids, if I was here, if I was there, then I would be, well, then I wouldn't feel this way. Sometimes we chase things just because they, let's be honest, they numb the pain. And we're chasing things and pursuing things just because they numb the pain momentarily so we can make it through another day. The problem, though, is that the burden of life, the nature of the world, the fallen world that we live in, it's above our strength. And the problem with things is it doesn't matter what thing you get or what thing you have, as long as it's in your hands, it'll always be insufficient. This is why for many of us, we live in a culture and we live in a life where it's become normal that we hop from thing to thing to thing to thing. If you ever met someone or you've seen someone that you haven't seen maybe in a couple years and like the whole trajectory of their life has changed, it's like, oh, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm not doing that anymore. I'm over here. I was talking to someone recently, happened to run into him at a restaurant that I hadn't seen in maybe 2 years. And I said, oh, dude, it's so good to see you. How is, and I started asking him about all the different things, and almost every area of his life had changed. Oh, yeah, I'm not going to that school anymore. Oh, I'm not majoring in that anymore. Oh, yeah, I'm not dating this person anymore. Oh, I'm not going to that church anymore. And what happens is all of a sudden we start living a life where we're bouncing. God, that this thing didn't really seem to work. So I'm going to go to this thing, and it didn't seem to work. And before we know it, we're on the hamster wheel that is 2019 American culture. And Paul says this thing it actually worked out for our good. See, that's what you have to know about God, is the God we are here celebrating today, the God we are here surrendering and serving today, he is so good that while he does not cause pain and while he does not bring hurt or destruction, he's so faithful that if we will allow him, he always uses it. And part of how God uses the burden of life is to bring us to the end of ourself. Why? Because his strength is made perfect in weakness. Because to really experience the resurrection power of our living Savior, we first must come to the end of self. Paul goes, this thing that we thought was going to kill us, it actually turned out for our good. Because it brought us to the end of ourself. And it pointed us and reminded us to our desperation, not for something, but for someone. The living God who raises the dead. What a description. The living God who, it doesn't matter where or what or how or the condition or circumstance, he always has the ability to bring life back to it. Can I ask you just rhetorically, like what if any, are there areas of your life where you feel like it's kind of over? Like that relationship, that call, that dream, that thing, that whatever it is, it's kind of over. Can I tell you, we serve a God today who he still raises the dead. Paul says this burden that I felt, it turned out for my good because it led me to the end of myself and my need for God, who raises the dead. And then he makes the statement. He says, who has already delivered me from so great a death. Can I tell you today that if you are a follower of Jesus, or today simply by putting your trust in him, that you have already, past tense, been delivered from something that a lot of us were still allowing to hold on to us. That sin and death and shame and condemnation and this old life, this old nature, Paul says, he's already delivered me. He's already been faithful to bring me out of what was producing death in me. And Paul says, even today, he's still able. Can I just encourage somebody? God's able today. That today, God can heal your body. Today, God can resurrect your marriage. Today, God can deliver you from the sin or the addiction or the cycle that has been holding and gripping you and will not let go. Today, God can save your kids. Today, God can resurrect a dream. Today, God is able. And he says, and we trust him that he will still continue to deliver us. I want to make just three observations today from this text that I believe will help us to connect Easter Sunday to our everyday Monday. And the first one is this. Number one, that our God, he does raise the dead. And he has delivered us, and he will deliver us, and he's faithful to continue to deliver us. We serve a God who he is faithful. The Bible says this, that even when we are faithless, he himself remains faithful. Why? Because that's his nature. Why? Because that's his character. Why? Because that's who he is. And we are the beloved, the kids of God, that even when we're faithless, he's faithful. You might say, Brandon, how can I know that? Or how can I be assured of that? I want to just give you the second observation. It's simply this, that the empty grave is the evidence of God's power and promise to resurrect what sin has destroyed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to read you two more scriptures today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 through 22. The Apostle Paul, again, he's a main contributor in the New Testament, and he writes this. He says, but now Christ is risen from the dead. Somebody said amen. Amen. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit. Someone say first. First. He's become the one who went first. He's become the model. He's become the example. He's become the proof or the evidence, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. What is Paul saying? Well, he's answering the question that so many people wrestle with. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why is our world so twisted? And why is there so much hurt and pain? And why is there sickness? And why is there disease? And why is there injustice and racism and things that just don't? Why? And Paul says, well, it's because through Adam entered sin. And sin produces death. And Paul says that through Adam, sin entered the world and sin produced death. It infected and affected us all. No one is immune. No one is not infected or affected without the person of Jesus. It's affected us all. And sin brought death. He says, but God, in the same way, like sin came through Adam and it produced death, righteousness has come through Jesus. And it brings life. And like death entered through man, so the resurrection of the dead has entered through the person and the work of Jesus. Whatever it is you're facing today, whatever it is that's staring you right in the face, and maybe you feel like Paul, maybe it's a pressing that is so overwhelming that it feels above measure, beyond your ability. Can I remind you today that we have the empty grave as the evidence of the power and the promise to resurrect things that are dead? We have today sitting here the opportunity for everything and anything that sin and through sin death has put its hand on. We have the opportunity for God to put his hand on it through the person of Jesus and see life come again. How do we experience this resurrection? Why is there such a dichotomy between what we read and what the Apostle Paul says and the songs we sing? And why is there such a big gap sometimes? Where do we get this resurrection power from? Can I tell you, it's simply this. It's through surrender. Matter of fact, if you're taking notes, you can just jot down my third observation that I'd like to make. And it's that resurrection power is only experienced through surrender. You might say this morning, Brandon, I need the resurrection power of God. You only need then to surrender. Paul says, I don't want you to be unaware that this burden that we felt was so pressing and so weighty and so overwhelming. We felt like death was staring us in the face. We had moments where we woke up and we did not know how to get our feet from the bed to the ground. And we didn't know how to take one step more. We didn't know how we were going to make it another day or another week. A matter of fact, we felt like it was over. He said, but it brought us to the reminder that we need God. And Paul says it turned out for our good, because coming to the end of ourselves, coming to a place of surrender, we experience the resurrection power of a living God. We all celebrate, and we're all here today to put a stamp on and say yes and amen to the resurrection power of Jesus on that third day. But let us not forget those moments that Jesus spent in the garden. Do you remember the story? He's on his way to the cross. He's on his way to the completion of God's plan for salvation, and he's on his knees. The Bible says his spirit was overwhelmed to the point of death with sorrow. And he prayed and said, God, if there's any other way, if there's any other way besides from this, please, nevertheless, not my will, but yours. He prays a second time. Says, God, I know this is what you're asking me to do. So I just say your will be done. See, we forget sometimes that the resurrection power we celebrate first required a man fully surrendered. I wonder if that's why Paul writes things in Philippians like this. I want to experience the sufferings of Christ. What? That's so weird, Paul. Like, we were just here to have coffee, and now you're weirding us. You want to celebrate? I want to experience the sufferings of Christ. Why? Because I want to experience that same resurrection power. I don't know how to describe it. I don't know how to articulate it. I don't even know if I fully understand it. Matter of fact, I don't think I do. But the resurrection power of God is so much more than you've given it credit for. It's so much stronger and more able and powerful than we've yet to recognize. The resurrection power of God is something that Paul says, I long to experience the sufferings of Christ. I long to, like my Lord, my Savior, my hero, my champion, I long to come to the end of myself. Why? Because his resurrection power is so much better than anything that I can do. I wonder this morning if God's asking you to stop chasing things and maybe start chasing him. I wonder this morning if maybe what God's saying on Easter Sunday as we celebrate the empty grave, that it's the proof, it's the evidence of the promise and the power of God to bring life where you need it. God's more able than you've given him credit for. God can do more than you realize, but it starts in a place of surrender. So the last thing I'll say, and then we're going to pray and we're going to close, but lest we slip out the back door not thinking this applies to us, let's remember that surrender is layered, is it not? That there's always more of ourself to surrender. That surrender is not a point of arrival, but it's a process of the work of God on our hearts. Surrender is not a decision that we make, a line that we draw in the sand. It's a continual work of God's Spirit in us. Bible says the Holy Spirit, his job is to convince us of sin and righteousness and judgment. His job is to convince us that without Jesus, we've missed it. But in Jesus, we've become the righteousness of God. And that day that Jesus died, death, hell, and the grave was judged, and we now have victory. It's only the Holy Spirit who can convince us. And I know my prayer for my own life, and my prayer for us this morning is that whatever part of the process, whatever part of the journey you're in, you would just say yes to him. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus. Maybe it just starts there. God, I don't understand it all, and I don't know everything and all the ins and outs, but I just feel you touching my heart this morning. And like you invited the disciples to touch your hands and your feet to prove your reality, I feel like you're touching my heart. Today, I surrender and say, I need you. Simple as that. Maybe you've been serving God for 100 years, but today the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. There's yet more resurrection power to experience. And you know what he's saying. You know what he's touching. And today, in the same way that someone for the first time would say, yes, I surrender, today would we surrender. God, more of me, all of me, I surrender my life into your hands. Not my will, yours. Not my own ability, your power. Why? That I may experience the resurrection power of a living God. How is it that Easter Sunday affects and should touch our everyday Monday? Well, that when we wake up on Mondays and Tuesdays and ordinary mundane moments in life where we feel the pressing of life, that we remember and we reflect upon and surrender to the empty grave, the evidence and power of God's promise and ability today to bring life where you need it. Would you close your eyes with me this morning? And would you bow your head? And this morning, like I said a moment ago, I know there's probably people in this room who have never given their life to Jesus. But I know there's people in this room who have given their life to Jesus, and yet God is asking more. This morning, if you know the Holy Spirit is speaking to you in any way, you know this morning that there's yet more of you to surrender to experience the resurrection power where you need it the most. Not between me and you, but just between you and God. Just in a recognition that, yes, God, I hear you and I surrender. Would you just put your hand up? I'm surrendering to you, God. I'm surrendering. Father, today I'm praying for every single person under the sound of my voice. That Holy Spirit, you would speak to us in ways that are more real than we can even comprehend. You'd reveal the person and the work of Jesus in a way that convinces us of his reality. And I pray for every single person here today that at whatever part of the journey that we're on, that you would help us through your power to fully surrender to you. And I pray in Jesus' name that in full surrender, that we would be ones who we would not just celebrate resurrection power, but we would experience the resurrection power of a living Savior. In Jesus' name.
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for more messages. If you like what you're hearing, share it with your friends. For more content from Lakeshore and information on services, check us out at lakeshorecf.com.